It's a privilege for us to be here tonight. We've been remembering these services in prayer. Trust that the Lord has been lifting Brother Jim up and sharing the messages. As I remember Jim over the years, he always had a solid, strong message. He's not as young as he used to be. I thought if they wait 10 more years to ask him to come back, that would be something. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18 that is on the card tonight. As I look at this conversation, it's amazing to me that most likely Jesus knew the course of this conversation even before it took place, if I know the characteristics of God. There are some very heavy things in this chapter, in this conversation. Put yourself in the place if Jesus would be talking to us, and how would we answer? Before this service is over, in some way we'll have to answer to some of the principles that this portion of Scripture puts before us. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 18, ending with verse 30. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." When Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, in the world to come, life everlasting." So we read this portion of Scripture, our desire that we might have a clear understanding. One of the ways to have that is to come before the Lord in prayer. Let's kneel together as we pray.
Will you join me as we repeat the theme verse we've been saying together? Romans 10:1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Pleasant Hill is that they might be saved." Thank you for coming on this night when we want to have somewhat of an emphasis for young people. I have never used this portion of Scripture on youth night. I don't know why it took me so long to find it for youth night, because it very clearly is about a young person. Three of the four Gospels carry this account. It's known as the rich young ruler. Some of the other accounts just add a little bit of detail, not a whole lot. In Matthew 19, it calls him the young man. In Mark chapter 10, it says, "When Jesus looked on him, behold, how he loved him." But otherwise, pretty much what's recorded in the three Gospels is the same. So I look forward to sharing tonight with those who are younger. And of course, this is a concern for middle-aged people and older, because these are your children, these are your grandchildren, and maybe even great-grandchildren. I want to say I prepared myself as much as possible for this message tonight. Faye and I stopped and got a pizza on the way out. So I have some youth food in me, too. And if any of you can't find wherever the party is afterward, we didn't eat it all. There's some in the back seat of our car. If you could find the old gray Buick, why, you can help yourself. Today's youth are intelligent and talented and open to be challenged. They are faced with many changes. Those of you who are older, if we'd stand up and talk about all the changes that have gone on in the world, we could fill the evening, couldn't we? But the rapid change is accelerating in recent days, and the attacks against the youth culture are even more severe. There are many new tools and many new temptations. My mother came from a family of 16 children, and Faye's mother came from a family of 19 children. And I still remember getting together with those families, even though now, of course, the grandparents are gone, and my parents are gone, and her parents are gone, but I still remember some of the conversation, some of the things that were talked about, some of the issues that were addressed in those families. My mother's family was rather poor. I understand it was one of the last families in the Mastersonville area to get a car because they simply were a poor family, but they were a happy family, and they were a godly family. And Faye's grandparents, her grandfather was married, and they had four children. And then he lost his wife, I think, through the flu epidemic, maybe in the 1918s or around that time. And then he married their haired girl. And today we'd say, well, maybe they'll have another child or two. But they actually had 15 more. So it was quite a nest full of children. And Faye was born to one of the first four. So she was an older grandchild, and she has about two or three aunts and an uncle that are younger than her. You know, that is possible. If grandpa and grandma keep on having children, it's possible for you to have aunts and uncles that are younger than you. My grandpa saw a lot of changes on my mother's side. I say he was a poor man, and a hired man told me this some time ago that was working with him cleaning the stables, and my grandpa said, "My, how things are changing. Now we go in to go to the bathroom, and we go out to eat." He was noticing some of those changes. But of course, the changes that are coming in our world are accelerated and more intense, and that increases the challenges. Our subject tonight is conversations with a young man. You know, this is a rather simple approach to this lesson, because that's how this story unfolds, this encounter that Jesus had with this young man. You know, it doesn't indicate that Jesus had big plans and set this up. He didn't go out of his way for this conversation like he did like the woman at the well. He went out of his way, went through Samaria, sat on a well, waited for her to arrive. This man sought him out and had this conversation. Would you like to have a conversation with Jesus? What would you want to talk about with Jesus? I think that would be fascinating if we could actually have a conversation with Jesus. I want to say tonight to all the young people and everybody else, Jesus wants to have conversation with us. That's why we have a Bible. That's why we have the New Testament. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why we have meetings like this, because Jesus wants to have conversation with us. And you know, Jesus is a good conversationalist, and you can know this, that when we talk with Jesus, he's going to have good information to share. You can be sure of this, that when we talk with Jesus, he's going to know everything there is to know about us. There will be no secrets. There will be no pulling the wool over his eyes. And yet he will be gentle. But he will be fair. And he will be truthful. He's concerned about a young person's future. He knows you're not going to be here forever. He knows you're going to face up and you're going to have to make decisions. It would be fascinating to actually sit down. Maybe come back here and is there a little room back here? I don't know what's in there. Maybe there's a little table in there. Just imagine that you could sit across a little table, one-on-one, and have conversation with Jesus. Well, we have his word, we have his Holy Spirit, and there are lots of things to talk about. Now, this is going to be a 9-point sermon, and I've been preaching long enough to know you should never try and preach a 9-point sermon. But we're going to try and keep it moving, so fasten your seat belts and let's get going. There are going to be 9 points, and all the points are going to have the word good in it. Because the first 2 verses that were read tonight use the word good 3 times. And we can make a lot of application by just using the word good to follow through the scripture here. And point number 1 is a good man. Verse 18a says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, it was a good man who came to see the God-man, and he had some things going for him." This rich young ruler had some good things going for him. That's why I'm calling him, first of all, a good man. By a lot of standards, by observation, if you would have asked his relatives, if you would have asked his neighbors, if you would have talked to his parents, or where he went to school, or where he went maybe to the synagogue, if you would have talked to those people, I think with one voice, they would have said, there is a good man. He's a respectable man. He had good motives. He wanted to learn. He was interested in eternal life. So we can say he had good motives. He had good manners. When he came to Jesus, he was respectful and polite. He had developed social skills over the years. You know, that's important. Along with being godly, along with studying the Bible, along with being saved and becoming a member of the church, to develop social skills as a young person is also very important because you need social skills to get through life. You need social skills in your work. You need social skills if you're going to get married, and most of you will. You need social skills for all the challenges of life. This man came respectful. He was disciplined. He had good morality. He had led a disciplined life by all appearances. I'd even give him credit and say he had good money. Jesus didn't say he had made it in the wrong way or he used it in the wrong way or even that he hoarded it in the wrong way at this point. You know, there are some people know how to handle money better than others. Someone has said, you know, a little leak will sink a big ship. So if you're too loose with finances, you'll have a lot of other struggles in life. It'll make life burdensome. And so apparently he knew how to save money and maybe invest money. This man was good enough that he would have made it through most church membership classes with flying colors. My guess is, if he would have come to us over at White Oak, we'd have took him in. And my guess is, if he would be here and stand and make a decision for Christ here at Pleasant Hill, you'd take him in. I mean, he came as a good man, respectful, good manners, and everything. And you know, I want to say before I go any further that I have developed a little way of knowing whether a young person is going in the right direction or not, and that is just if I can have conversation with them. When I can't have conversation with a young person, when I try to talk to them and they won't talk to me, When I try to talk to them and I can see they're wanting to run off. Now, I know you're not going to do that right now, are you? You're right up front here, you can't get away. But I've learned over the years, if I can, you know, I've gotten into a lot of homes over the years where I didn't know the people. I get invited for a meal, I don't know the people. And if there's a young person sitting around the table, I try and make conversation with the young person. I will with the older folks too, but I sort of have my eye on the young person. And if they won't talk with me, if they get done in a hurry and they get uneasy and I can see they wanna move away, and I can almost be sure they're struggling. They're struggling spiritually because, you know, I try to make small talk conversation that's non-threatening. And if that threatens them, then I know something's wrong. Something's not going well. They're probably dealing with a lot of internal rebellion that's trying to manifest itself. And there's something in them saying, why should I be talking to him? Why is he trying to make conversation with me? So there's a little key. If you want to get along with me, be willing to talk with me, okay? I won't tell on your parents if you're willing to talk with me. Well, we may not have much occasion for conversation, but I've learned over the years that if a young person will not talk to me, that indicates that maybe they're struggling. Okay, point number one was a good man. Point number two, a good master. That's what he says in the latter part of verse 18, good master. Jesus is a good master, and he intended to follow this master. I believe he came with the idea of making Jesus his master. And I want to say this evening that some people who become masters can't handle that authority, and they become harsh and demanding and unreasonable. Jesus said in the upper room, ye call me master and Lord, and so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus is a gentle master. He is a good master. And I want to say to young people this evening, go ahead and pick your master. Pick your heroes. Find somebody in history, somebody perhaps whose biography you read, somebody who is older, somebody in your family, somebody in your church. Find heroes and follow them. I was in Western Pennsylvania for a revival one time, and they put me in a teenager's bedroom to sleep overnight. I stayed there. When I walked in that room, I was shocked because he had big pictures of Michael Jordan pasted all over the walls and all over the ceiling. The last thing I saw every night before going to bed, Michael Jordan. First thing I saw every morning, Michael Jordan. I didn't have to ask anybody in that home who is his hero. Michael Jordan was his hero. Now, I think Michael Jordan was a basketball player, wasn't he? Well, he mustn't be your hero. I think he was. He was a famous basketball player. Now, you know, I wouldn't necessarily recommend, just because he could play basketball is no reason to make him your hero. We ought to select masters and heroes that have high qualities that will help to guide us through life. And this man, I think, came with the idea of making Jesus his master. So I give him credit for that. It's part of his being respectful, but, you know, Jesus, as the master, was willing to get down and wash his disciples' feet and use a basin and a towel. And so you might say those were this master's weapons, and they were non-threatening. They were helpful. They were healing. They were beneficial. Point number three is a good question. Larger part of verse 18 says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Someone would say that maybe he was wanting to establish a work salvation. But he may only have been wanting some guidance. I'll give him credit for asking a good question. You know, it's important that we be willing to ask questions when we are not sure about something. Some women are frustrated with their husbands because they just will not stop and ask for directions when they are lost. And they can keep going around in circles. This young man was willing to ask a good question, because you're going to have to ask questions to help make decisions that are going to be indicating your direction in life. You know, what kind of job? You're going to have to ask questions about what kind of job you want to hold, whom you want to marry. Those are questions. Those are issues that require the asking of questions. You're going to have to ask questions about what kind of education do I need in order to be prepared for the kind of job or career that I want to pursue. Do I want to spend some time, perhaps first in voluntary service, before I get tied up with long-term educational goals or long-term occupation? I'm saying, I'm giving this man credit. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? I think it's a good question. I think, you know, in the New Testament, what must I do to be saved is a good question. I think the Philippian jailer used it. What must I do to be saved? Asking good questions is important. Point number four, a good standard. Jesus comes back with an answer to this question, and I see it as a good standard. Verse 20 and 21 say, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." You know, before the Bible was completed, the Ten Commandments were the most recognized standard of righteousness for God's people, and they represented proper goals. This boy had allowed himself to be taught God's laws from his youth up. He wasn't waiting until he gets to be an older person. This is a very important message, a very important piece of information out of this lesson tonight, that this young man, let's give him credit, that he had learned something about the goals that were available to him, as much as he knew that he wanted to learn God's laws. And sometimes we learn God's laws through reading the Bible, sometimes through listening to our parents, sometimes by listening to youth counselors, sometimes by listening to ministers. All kinds of people can help to share with us God's law, but you have to have an open attitude. And Jesus saw in this young man that he did pretty well, as much as he knew. It's interesting, though, that Jesus probably quoted the ones that Jesus knew he had kept. This shows us something of the tactfulness of Jesus. You notice the ones he said, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery." Got that one. "Do not kill." Got that one. "Do not steal." Got that one. "Do not bear false witness." Right. "Honor thy father and thy mother." Amen. What if Jesus would have said, "Thou shalt not covet"? Ouch. Jesus, so tactfully, at this point in the early part of the conversation, did not get on him with the hardest things he could have. Now, Jesus gets to that point, ultimately. Point number five, a good diagnosis. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Here we go. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Dr. Jesus, the great physician, makes a penetrating diagnosis. He saw something that his keeping the law hadn't uncovered. The law, you know, didn't have the power to change people's hearts. And long ago, Jesse needed to learn that when God was looking for a king for Israel. This young man saw himself as a great lawkeeper, but Jesus saw a heart alongside of that discipline of keeping the law. He also saw a heart alongside of all that good lawkeeping, all that keeping the commandments, which was good as far as it went. But Jesus saw alongside of that keeping the law, there was a heart that still needed help. And it's important for us to learn this from Jesus tonight, that just keeping the law as a legal requirement is not enough. We have to have the law, of the love of the law in our heart, not just the faithfully keeping of the law as a legal requirement. So here is where Jesus makes a good diagnosis. Jesus was looking for the law and the Spirit at work in his heart. You see, Jesus could see the hidden man of the heart. Point number six, a good revelation. Verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. This turns into a sad day for Mr. Rich Young Ruler. He feels a lot worse off for having come to Jesus all of a sudden. You know, this sort of flies in the face of the popular appeal of a lot that's going on in the world today. Come to Jesus and you'll just feel good. Come to Jesus and you'll be sure to be happy, and you'll be sure to be wealthy, and you'll never be sick, and you'll be everything else. This flies in the face of all of that. You know what? When Jesus said to this, and he started to turn and started to walk in another direction, Jesus didn't run after him. So it's a good diagnosis. Point number six, a good revelation. Turns into a sad day for Mr. Young Ruler. Jesus looked into his bank accounts, and the one was full and running over. But there was another one that was overdrawn. His spiritual well was empty. He was rich and poor, like the rich man in Lazarus. He's like Gehazi, you know, Naaman's servant. He also was rich. He took the payment. He ran after the prophet said, we changed our mind. We'd like to have the money too. So he got the money. He got the bank account. But he got his disease back also. It's not a good deal. He is rich and poor. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Point number seven is a good analysis. Verses 24 and 25, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that are riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus used the occasion to caution against the evils often associated with wealth. You know, it's hard for a rich man to come to the place of total dependence on God because riches are so effective in offering us so much and creating a kind of self-sufficiency within us if we have enough money to pay our bills and some to lay aside, and so we don't have struggles with finances. Sometimes we shift that over into the spiritual realm and we tend to think we don't need anything else. So for this man, it was a sad day in spite of his wealth. It's easier, Jesus said, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's always been sort of a puzzling thing to me, just what did Jesus mean? I've heard it explained different ways. I understand that there were some gates over Jerusalem that were were known as low gates, and when camels came into town that were really loaded with all kinds of goods, there's just no way they could get in through that little gate. They had to get them to kneel down and take this stuff off. Hey, I've ridden a camel. I was over in the Holy Land a couple times, and they are awkward animals to ride. When they get down and when they get up, you sort of think there's an earthquake taking place. They're awkward. But I heard somebody else say, he preached a sermon I heard one time. It was entitled, Greasing the Camel. Greasing the Camel. He said, some people really take this story and they try to grease that camel and get him through. Put more grease on him, rub more grease on him, and push harder to get the camel through. It would take a lot of grease. You know, young people, it's going to be harder for you to live for Jesus in this time of prosperity in which we live than if we had hard times. Now, we all like times of prosperity, but there are more temptations. There are more challenges when people have plenty of money. Our country is just flowing with money. If you don't have it, you can use all kinds of credit cards. There are people call you up over the telephone. They send you all kinds of offers. Just send back and we'll send you the money and buy this now, pay later, don't worry about it. Wait a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years. I think there are tractor companies that would say you can wait 4 years to pay for it. And this is really spoiling us because we get everything we want. There's never saying no to anything. And we get so much stuff associated around ourselves that, and then finally it's time. Young people, you keep adding things. I mean, I've done it. You keep buying things, you drag more stuff home, and the house gets fuller, and then you fill up the back rooms, and then you fill up the shandies, and after a while it's time to retire or move or go to the old folks' home. What do we do? I hear this all the time. What do we do with all this stuff? After a while it becomes a burden. I sort of dread the day when we have to do it. We've enjoyed collecting some things. We don't have a great big collection, but we've collected some things, and now everybody says it's not worth what you paid for it, so there's no big delight. I don't know if we'll have sale or we'll call the junk man or what, but you know, there's just so much in this age of prosperity where money is flowing in all directions and wages are going up. I think I just read in the newspaper today that there's been a bigger jump in basic salaries this year, maybe it was 2015, than for a number of years on ahead, and yet people are complaining and wondering about how they're going to make it. Well, number 8 is a second good question. Verse 26 and verse 27, and they heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Who then can be saved? And Jesus answers, salvation is not of men, it's of God. It doesn't really matter what's going on in the world, salvation is accomplished the same way. Whether we live in poverty or we live in prosperity, if our camels of self-sufficiency are overloaded, Christ can help us to unload and trust in him. I mentioned that you travel in the Holy Lands, and for a couple dollars, they'll give you a camel ride. And they'll even fight to give you a camel ride. Getting on them is difficult, and getting off of them is difficult. I think the real answer to this second question is found in keeping the first two commandments. According to Jesus, love the Lord with heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. I want to say this evening that not everyone is asked to give up everything, like Jesus said to this young man. Just those who have left money get in between them and God. And this is the one thing that was failing in this man. He missed heaven for one thing. He had so much, but he missed heaven for one thing. Point number 9, a good deal. Verse 28 and 29, then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come everlasting life. Peter finds out that it is a good deal to serve God because you cannot outgive God. Here is a good principle to nurture towards service for Christ. Proper sacrificing has a time of plentiful reward. God will find a way to reward us here and hereafter. Someone has said, Is there really any benefit to being the richest person in the cemetery? Is there really any benefit to being the richest person in the cemetery? I want to ask you tonight, how do you want your conversation with Jesus to end? Will you walk away from him? Or will you walk toward him? That one thing, I'm interested in that one thing in closing. Verse 22, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. I want us to focus on thinking about that one thing. Especially young people, thinking about the one thing. Is there one thing? Might there be one thing that is troubling you tonight? Maybe the one thing of maybe morality. Maybe you're struggling in the area of morals. Maybe that one thing of devotional practices, devotional discipline, having private relationships, private devotions on a regular basis. Another area of struggle could be with relationships, with friendships, maybe with courtship. In the area of commitments and priorities, might there be one thing that you can think about, you want to talk about with Jesus? Let's be open to have conversation with Jesus and his word. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Perhaps there is someone here this evening who would like to offer up one thing. You know what it is. Nobody else has to know what it is, but if you want to make a decision, then offer one thing to Jesus. If you've never accepted Christ, that's the one thing you want to be sure you do tonight. Don't wait. Don't walk away from Jesus. Don't end the conversation before that has taken place. What will we sing?
Number 10.
Number 10 in the green book.